Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to be able to celebrate grace, to be able to celebrate you coming to this planet, God in humanness, living a perfect life, going to a cross in our place, paying the penalty of every bad thing we've ever done, being buried after dying, rising again, ascending into heaven 40 days later. You're alive, you're on the throne, you are sovereign Lord, and you offer to us total forgiveness of sin as we trust Christ. And that's the game changer for us. And not only total forgiveness of sin, but union with you now and forever, a really close, tight relationship with you now and forever, because of what you've done on the cross and because of your work to call us when we were dead and didn't give a rip about you, to trust you. You indwell us, those of us trusting you, and we'll be together forever. And it's all because of the cross. Prepare our hearts today to focus anew and afresh on the cross, removal of sin, your indwelling presence forever. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone here, by the way, pull out your sermon guide. It'll make things a lot more helpful. You'll notice on that sermon guide that the passage that we're looking at, well, we're planning to go through about half of it, but the passage we're looking at is on the front side if you like regular print, like out of your Bible. But if you want kind of a breakdown phrase by phrase, that would be the panel 2 and 3 on the inside. Same passage. It's just kind of the breakdown of the passage phrase by phrase. Nothing left out, just kind of looking at each phrase. So that's going to be, for most people, the easier format to follow, pages 2 and 3. But if you don't like that and you want to follow on page 1, that's fine as well. Okay, so either page 1 or page 2 and 3 works for today. I recommend page 2 and 3. Actually, page 2 is, we're probably not going to get to 3 today. Anyone feel like you've always been blessed and forever will be blessed? Anyone? Yeah, wow, that is incredible. Yeah, I think left to our feelings, probably most of us are going to go, no. But based on Scripture, well, we're going to find out today. That's what we're looking at today. We want you to leave with a confidence because and only because you're trusting Christ as your Savior that you've always been blessed. Before time and space and matter and energy, you were an idea in the sight of God. Nobody here is an accident. You're not an accident. And in the mind of God, He had and still has a plan to put you under the fullness of His blessing from the time of your conception to future eternity. That's a blowaway. Let me ask you a related question. It might not seem related, but I think it is. Right now, what do you think of yourself? Honestly, right now, I'm not asking about the person next to you. Right now, what do you think of yourself? Now, a really good answer, a healthy answer from a biblical perspective, not an American perspective, but a biblical perspective, a really good answer is, well, honestly, I try to not think about myself. That's a good answer, okay? A key to life is not thinking about yourself, instead focusing on God, focusing on others, those who give up their lives get life, you know. So Jesus talked about death to self, not to live in a vacuum, but to focus, to be able to focus on God, be able to focus on others. So we're not shooting for a good self-esteem here today, by the way. But let me ask this. You who try to not think about yourself, to think about God and others, when you do think about yourself, what do you think about? How do you look to yourself? And I want to say this. What we think about ourselves, God wants to take care of today entirely, but what we think about ourselves is a key to not thinking about ourselves. It's a key to being free from self-absorption. Talk about that today. We want that kind of freedom. Jesus is an example of that kind of freedom. In John chapter 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse, a teaching that Jesus, a time that Jesus had with his disciples where he instituted the Lord's Supper, but he also taught them. And the very beginning of that teaching, verse 3 says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, took off the outer garments, took the bowl, the basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, what gave Jesus the ability to not be concerned about himself, but to focus on the needs of the disciples and to demonstrate for them the Christian life? He knew who he was. He knew his origin, according to what I just quoted you. He knew his authority. He knew his destiny. That was settled. And so he was able to completely just live a life, not thinking about himself, because all of that was settled. Now live a life free from that, set free indeed. And not that he ever had needed to be set free, but we need to. I certainly, you know, continue to need this. And to live a life focused on others. Our society is very much like a fun house full of mirrors. You know what I'm talking about? Like in the fair. You got all these weird mirrors with the curves in them. Anyway, you ever know what I'm talking about? You know, and you look at yourself and you're really fat, you're really skinny, you're really, your head's big, your body's small, you know, just all these weird distortions. And this life is like a bunch of fun house mirrors. Everybody's holding up their mirror to you. And everything everybody says to you, to some degree or another, is distorted. Probably. It starts with parents. Some of you had great parents, but went over the top, basically teaching you, you're God of the universe, and everybody should worship you. That's a distortion. Other parents, you'll never amount to anything. It's horrific. Scars that last for a lifetime. Relatives, similar way. Siblings, unless you had boys, and boys are always great to each other. Peers, growing up, right? Picking on each other. Tend to say the bad things, really kind of slow to say the building up things. Teachers, coaches, you get into dating, you get dumped, you get not chosen. You get into arguments, you get into marriage. More arguments, you get put down, you put each other down, you get into divorce, the damage that does, the mirrors that poses. Wayward children telling you off, telling you how rotten of a person and a parent you are. Employers telling you you'll never amount to anything in this company, passing you over for the raise. Society in general. And then on top of that, you know, you can achieve success in almost every area, and your fallen nature still, on the one hand, there's an arrogance and a pride about who you are. On the other hand, there's still those lies that you're no good. And so what do we do with the lies that we end up believing through from inception or shortly after birth? We end up being somewhat dysfunctional, unproductive, even destructive in our efforts and our lifestyles because we got to achieve. It's all achievement. And for guys, kind of the mirror is, there's a bunch of mirrors for guys and for gals, but kind of the biggest one probably for guys is the mirror of insignificance. We got to be significant. That's, you know, we got to be somebody. And we'll do whatever it takes. So we need to be admired, esteemed, valued, recognized. First and foremost, by our dads, whether our dad was a great dad or a horrible dad. And even if he's dead, still got to be recognized by him in our minds. By our peers, got to perform, got to achieve. And we end up selling ourselves and selling our values because we got to have significance so badly. We sell ourselves, we sell our marriages, we sell our families, whatever it takes to achieve. And it stays elusive. And we end up feeling inadequate, and we have the guilt from selling ourselves, and we end up with frustration, anger, depression, and for some who aren't here, even suicide. That's not God's design. For gals, the mirror of insecurity, both of these are true to some degree or another for guys and gals, but insecure, I need to be accepted, loved, wanted, chosen, need a husband. And I mean, when I do get a husband, I need for him to esteem me and love me. I need that. I need for my friends to love me. So I got to perform to get it. I sell my values. I sell myself to get this. And the result is it's elusive. I find myself inadequate, full of guilt because of what I've done to get it. Frustration, anger, depression, and even suicide. What is the accurate mirror of who you are? Your Creator. Your Creator. And we're going to look at an accurate mirror today. If you're a believer, this is an accurate mirror. It's not the complete mirror, but this is an accurate mirror. So the question is, Christian, how does God see you? Right now, as God looks at me, how does God see me? And the question that follows that is, do my views line up with God's views? We hope to answer that today. And since we're on the topic, how does God see, now it's time to turn your attention to, how does God see your brothers and sisters? And how closely do your views line up with God's views? Well, we hope to answer that question today as we go. I've mentioned the sermon guide. I encourage you to try panels 2 and 3. Really, panel 2 is where we're going to be today. 3 is designed for next week, but you can kind of study ahead that way. And then 4 is for weeks following. So it's kind of a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. So we're just kind of look at a phrase at a time. I'm just thankful to be back, just in expository teaching with hopefully really practical application. 10 points of application today as we go through these 7 verses is what I'm hoping for. I'll culminating with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's just dig in. What's happening here? Paul introduces himself. It's a scroll, so you couldn't put your name. You could put your name on the back side of it, on the very bottom, but someone have to unroll the entire scroll to go, who's this from? You know. So typically, in the letters, you have the name on the front of the scroll, kind of like we use letterhead. All right. So puts his name on the front of the scroll, and I covered, spent a lot of time last week covering kind of how Paul got here. Where's here? He's incarcerated. Okay. Now you again. For us to really understand the passage, we've got to picture Paul, whatever you're going through, Paul had, the author of this, had probably gone through worse of the same thing. Rejection, you think? His nation rejects him, calls him a traitor, leaders, people he studied with from school. You know, he's facing now the death penalty. Basically, you're not even worthy to take up air on the planet. All right?
So whatever you're going through, probably Paul's in a slightly worse situation. All right? So we've got to get that. All right? Not some ivory tower philosophy here. This is a guy incarcerated, any day could be having his head chopped off. Hated by many people, loved by some. So Paul's writing it, covered it last week. He is an apostle, a sent out one by Jesus Christ, covered that last week. By the will of God, covered that last week. Paul's marching down, Acts chapter 9, marching down the road to a city called Damascus, minding his own business, and God blinds him, and God gets his attention, and God regenerates his heart. Very, very, sometime in the ensuing three days. And Paul writes this about that experience. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, I was extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions, yet to the place of being a terrorist. Next verse. But when he who had, listen now, set me apart even from my mother's womb, is that true of you? He set me apart, Paul says, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, that's unmerited love, and Paul didn't merit God's love, that's for sure. He was attacking God. When he was pleased to reveal his son in me, he set me on a course of service and ministry. Even from my mother's womb. And at the right time, interrupts my life by grace and sets me on a godly trajectory of ministry. Is that true of you? In this letter that we're studying, we're planning to get to this, should the Lord tarry, in a few weeks. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, it's called Ephesians because Paul is writing from incarceration in Rome to a church in Ephesus, which is in the western part of Turkey, a church that he had spent a lot of time, about 3 years in, all right? So he's writing back to them, and in chapter 2, he goes, I want to remind y'all, you were dead, just like I was. Maybe you weren't a terrorist, but you were a dead guy spiritually. Didn't give a rip about God. Verse 4, but God, because of his mercy and grace, interrupts your life. Verse 10, we are all his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared, listen now, beforehand that we should walk in them. What's he saying? Before God ever made the world, and we'll get to that in this chapter, chapter 1, he had good works for you to do. You were dead, God made you alive. He had a design to send you off into good works. Paul was dead. God made him alive. He had a design to send him off into good works. Same thing. All right? God interrupted our life by his grace. True of every believer. Every believer. So your new mirror, just based on this first phrase, if I could throw it out to you, based on this first phrase with a little help from chapter 2 of Ephesians, your new mirror is, God has a plan for your life. You're not insignificant. Some of you don't believe that. Hope to convince you of that as we work our way through Ephesians. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a meaningful plan for your life. You might be listening and you might be on your deathbed and you're going to die in a few days. God's got a meaningful plan for your life. A design before he ever made time, space, matter, and energy. All right? Got to grab a hold of that. To the saints, next phrase, to the saints. Who are the saints? The holy ones. Hope to merit that one. Actually, I never merit that. In Philippians, a sister, basically writing Philippians probably during this two-year stay, incarcerated, but might be, you know, at almost the same time. He writes this to the church in Philippi. In chapter 1, he talks about Roman soldiers that he was chained to that were coming to faith in Christ. How'd that happen, right? And so he refers to them in chapter 4, the last chapter of the letter, verse 22. All the saints greet you, listen now, especially those of Caesar's household. These are rough and tough, gnarly Roman soldiers that have recently come to faith in Christ, and he calls them saints. They don't look like it, But he calls them saved. Why? Because they've been made holy by Jesus Christ. You don't attain to sainthood in the Bible. That's foreign to the Bible. You're given it as a gift the moment you trust Christ. And so I need to say, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9, you, all of you, as Peter says, are a chosen race. You've been chosen. Part of this Christian race. You're a royal priesthood. All y'all. That's the language here. All y'all. All y'all are, listen now, a holy, same word as saint, a saintly nation of believers. The moment you trust Christ. No matter if you were a terrorist or any other thing. So I want to say loud and clear, if you're trusting Christ, you're a saint. And that's not blasphemy. That's the Bible. And I'm sorry for teachings that are running around that don't use the Bible. They just tell people it's at a certain level you attain to. Can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere. No hint of such a thing. If your spouse is trusting Christ, your spouse is a saint. If your neighbor is trusting Christ, your neighbor's a saint, made holy by the work of Christ. Totally paying the penalty of sin, totally separating sin from yourself, totally giving you the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Can't be attained. It's too great to be attained. And so, you're a saint. And the next phrase said, I have the word and in the New American Standard Version that I gave to you. It's just a word. It's a Greek word, chi. It's a tie word. I would just kind of use the word even. It could be equally be translated with even. In other words, to all the saints, even the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that word for faithful could be the believers in Christ Jesus, or it could be the faithful in Christ Jesus, two different connotations. It doesn't matter because one implies the other. If you believe in Christ, there will be the evidence of faithfulness in your life. If you're faithful to Christ, it's why? Because you're believing in Christ as your Savior and Lord. So it just doesn't matter. All right? So he's talking about those folks. They are saints. And if you're believing in Christ, you are a saint according to the Bible. All right? So God's plan for you a meaningful life. And you approach that life as a saint, totally, completely, thoroughly forgiven. You got a lot of work to do practically, but judicially, completely forgiven by God, given the gift of righteousness. Chapter, verse 2, got to move along here. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Easy to pass that over. This is a blessing, but this is a fact. And in all Paul's letters, he uses grace and peace. Basically, I think what it is in the mind of Paul, for himself incarcerated right there and for the people that he's writing to, their relationship with God is built on grace and peace. No merit. And that's how Paul saw life with God. It's built on grace. It's built on peace. It's not built on achievement or merit. Simply trusting Christ, receiving the gift of grace, which is salvation, and the peace that comes from that grace. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, when we were dead, God came along and made us alive. By grace we've been saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, by grace, Paul says, I was a rotten guy, I persecuted the church, previous verse, by the grace of God I am what I am. Ephesians chapter 2, which we'll get to in a few weeks, hopefully, through the Lord Terry again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and following, remember we were separated from Christ, excluded from Israel and the commonwealth, strangers to any kind of covenants or promise, having no hope, without God in the world, that's where we were, but now in Christ, united to Christ, we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen now. For he himself, Christ himself, is our peace. Where does your peace lie? Not in any merit on your own. Not in achieving something. Not in being a good enough boy that God's going to like you today. Christ himself is our peace.
our reconciliation. We were enemies, made friends with God. So I want to say this next statement of application. Your relationship with God is built on grace and peace, not your merit. Everybody good with that? Goes on to say, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So in the storehouses of heaven, whatever blessings were created for mankind, He's blessed you with all of those blessings. They're all yours in Christ. It's a huge phrase. I think it's used 11 times in these few verses. In Christ. By the way, English majors, I think it's verse 3 through the end of this section, verse 14, I believe it is. It's all one sentence. Just throwing it out there. You who gave me a hard time for run-on sentences back when I was in school. All right, one sentence. All right, a lot of phrases. All right. Every phrase being meaningful, though. All right? So, God is to be blessed because He is the blessed one. He's not the cursed one. He lives in a state of blessing, fullness, and therefore, that's the verse 3 is the application of this entire thing. Bless God. Worship God. But God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that exists, and they're all ours in our relationship with Christ. So in eternity future, Ephesians chapter 2, the next chapter, verse 5 and following, God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. In other words, we're joined with Christ. In the mind of God, we're in Christ. When Christ was raised, though we didn't exist, we were raised with Him. When Christ ascended into heaven, though we didn't exist, we in the mind of God, we ascended with Him. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in the mind of God, we're seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, in order that, here's God's motive, in order that in the ages to come, the billions and trillions of years ahead, He might show the riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Best thing that happened to you today, don't kill yourself. Best thing that happened to you today is to die. It began the journey of just more and more and more, God revealing more and more blessings to you for all of eternity. So I want to say really plainly, you've always been, we'll see that in verse 4. Well, let me just quick glance at verse 4. He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, cosmos, the universe. Before He ever made anything, He chose you. That's one of the blessings that are listed here. So I want to make the statement clear. You were blessed before you existed. You were blessed in the mind of God. That means He has a plan to bless you for all of eternity and in this life before you ever existed, if you're a believer. And so, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You're blessed. And now let's go through the first three. Verse 4. Just as He chose us, believers, in Him, in the mind of God, we're going to be united to Jesus. He chose us to be united to Jesus before the foundation of the world. I want to say loud and clear what this is saying, Christian, believer in Christ, follower of Christ. You are wanted. Maybe you just went through a divorce and you feel unwanted by the kids, by the family, by society, by churches. You're wanted if you're a believer in Christ. The reason you're a believer in Christ, because God wants you. We got to reckon with that. God wants you to be close to Him. We got to pull this in. He chose us in Him. What is that? Union, tightness, not distance.
Not to be somewhat near him, in him. He's in us, we're in him. You can't get closer than that. And that's what it's going to be, and way more for all of eternity. And this plan was made before the foundation of the world. Singles, maybe you haven't been chosen your entire life for anybody to marry you. If you're a Christian, God chose you. Married guys, looking over the group right now, it's a ragged looking group. Married guys, do you remember the day when you found out she was looking at you? You remember what that felt like? You remember the day when she said, "Yes, I accept, I choose you"? As I'm looking out over the crowd, it's honestly one of the great mysteries of the universe. I mean, look at the ladies we got here. What were you thinking, ladies? But what I'm saying is, do you remember that feeling that you, not mankind, you are chosen by somebody else to have affection and love? In a far deeper way, God chooses us. That's a great mystery, to be close to him forever and forever. Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says this in verse 9. Timothy, I want to remind you, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Timothy, I want to remind you that God saved us and called us with a holy calling. That means a calling where we're set apart from boring, mundane life. You know, you might be, I don't want to pick on Tom Brady, but you know, you might be on the way to the Super Bowl, be one of the great players in baseball or hockey or football or whatever. But comparatively, salvation from a boring life compared to a holy calling, which is set apart to the Lord to live for him. Now, if you're a football player, Tom, if you're listening, love you, you know, rooting for you, you know, make my day, you know, but that's great. You know, God, you're filling, you know, God's plan for your life, cool, you know, but the biggest thing is being chosen by God to live a life separated from the mundane stuff of the world, as exciting as football is. Chosen. Not according to our works, Timothy, but according to God's own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Jesus from all of eternity. There it is again. I don't know why, Tim, but he did. Listen now, the next phrase. That we should be, you can modify that honestly. It's a little tiny Greek word. In order that we would be. I think this is the work of God. Now, it's not something we should do. This is the work of God. All this is the work of God. In order that we would be holy and blameless before him. Holy. That same word is saint. That we would be saints and blameless. There's a new word. That means unblemished, without defect. You know, when you look at yourself in your mirror, in your heart, what are the defects you look at? It means other people can't possibly love me. I'm insignificant. God couldn't possibly love me. What are those defects? God says here, when you're united to Christ, you're without defect in the mind of God. So you are, Christian, unblemished in the mind of God. Before him. Imagine standing before God. God will see every word. And I just, before God, because of the work of Christ, we're unblemished. And we stand before him unblemished. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. In love. It could go with the last phrase. It could go with this phrase. You can put it with both phrases because it fits both. It's one long run-on sentence. It goes with both. God predestined us to adoption. I admire parents who adopt. What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing. I admire parents who adopt older children that have been abused. Children that are just troubled and difficult. And taking those children in, and they become part of your family as if they were your own, because they are, and as if they were perfect. You just bestow love on them. Some of them repel love, but you keep bestowing love on them. The parents that do this, I'm in awe. Here's the point. God adopts troubled kids. Which Christian is why he adopted you. And we repel his love. And he still loves us beyond anything we can imagine. That's the heart of God. That's the Father heart of God. No matter how screwed up we stay. So in love, he predestined. Predestined means before time and space, matter and energy. He had a plan. He had a predetermined plan to adopt you as his kid, watching you screw your life up. And at 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, adopting you as a really troubled child and loving you perfectly. Through Christ, through the work of Christ, verse 7, to himself. No, listen, to himself. John chapter 14, verse 1 and following. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. Listen, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Reject mansions. That's bogus. That's a horrible translation. In my Father's house, and it just does such damage to our theology. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And listen now, receive you to myself, that wherever I am, you may be also. Jesus is talking about a nomadic villa where Jesus is there and the Father is there and you are there forever and forever together. It's a picture of being together. God doesn't call you to be distant somewhere. He calls you to be right in his bosom forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We have received from God a spirit of adoption as sons. God comes to inhabit our heart. That's chapter 8, verse 1 and following of Romans. By which we cry out, Daddy, Father, or Abba, Father, or actually be Dada, Father. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the Father heart of God. That's the adoption of God. I need to say loud and clear, Christian, you have your true Father's love. You have by the one Father that really matters. You have his intimacy. You have his attention. You have his focus. You have his heart. You're united with him, and he's going to pay attention to you and come to every soccer game in heaven that you play and have your picture in his wallet when you're on the field. You understand that? It's the Father heart of God. You have the Father's love. And that's all according, the next phrase, the kind intention of his will. Nothing to do with you. An application should be verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his unmerited love for us. Nothing to do with us. We need to praise his grace. We'll do that in a moment. Which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Grace in that freely bestowed is gracious, the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him, I'm looking at the clock, so I gotta wind this thing down. We're gonna take the Lord's Supper together. Again, I hope, Christian, you've been preparing your heart for this celebration. Last verse. In him, united to Jesus, we have redemption. What is that? It's like a slave selling himself into sin, into rebellion, into whatever, and you go and you buy him back. It's the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. Wayward wife sells herself into prostitution and slavery. Hosea goes, pays the price that's on her head at the auction block, buys her back. That's what God did. We sold ourselves into sin. In Him we have redemption. He paid the price. What was the price? The very life of the Lord Jesus Christ through His blood. That's blood represents His life. We have redemption through His blood. The price paid for you and me is the blood of God Himself. The forgiveness of our trespasses, in other words, we're completely forgiven of every trespass against God's law, stepping outside the lines of the law. And all of that, again, this is a redundant phrase, according to the riches of His grace, nothing to do with us, which He lavished upon us. Friend, you are valuable. And that's because God put value on you, not your anything inherent in you. You're valuable to God. And friend, you are forgiven. Whatever you've done, however you sold yourself, you're forgiven if you're trusting Christ by the blood of Christ. Let's prepare our hearts for this culmination called the Lord's Supper. I would like for you to close your eyes. The Bible says, let us do this in a worthy fashion. And again, we invite everybody who's trusting Christ to join us in this time. The Bible warns us against doing this in an unworthy fashion. Again, none of us are worthy. That's the point. But an unworthy fashion would be a flippant way. Well, everybody else is doing it, so I'll do it. There's been times I've offered the Lord's Supper from the pulpit, and I haven't taken it myself because my heart's just ticked off, and I'm in rebellion, and I'm not getting it right yet. Horrible, but it's true. So the worthy fashion is let a person first examine themselves and then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. Get things right with God. Apologize, basically, for anything God brings to mind. Have the plan to get things right with others. Just saying yes to God and whatever He brings to mind. Not for the point of merit, but because He loves you and wants you to live a life that's free of all these stresses called sin. And so as you meditate, I want to read a few verses about the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. To Him who loves us, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and released us from our sins by His blood. Released us from our sins. Sins are gone. The chain's been cut. We're released. Only because of the blood of Christ. Romans 3:23. Again, continue to pray before the Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. Fall short of being in God's glorious presence. But Christians are justified, that means made righteous, as a gift by His grace through the, here's our word, redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. We're redeemed by His blood, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation, means that Christ suffered in our place for the wrath of God in our place. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. This is ours through faith, and faith alone. And then one more, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Christian, in Christ, because you're trusting Christ, you're united to Christ, you who formerly were distant, afar off, you've been brought near, listen now, by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. When you're united to Him, you're forgiven completely and remain forgiven forever from anything in the future. And His goodness is transferred to your account. In the eyes of God, you're righteous. In the eyes of God, you're his child. And without defect. And all this is because of the cross. He sets us on course to live a meaningful life of grace and peace and blessing. To know that we're wanted by God. That we have the Father's love. That we're valuable to him. And so we live a life of thanksgiving and worship. And one of the ways we do so is the Lord's Supper. Again, the Bible says, let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is called the cup of blessing. This celebrates the blessings. It means more than that, but at least it means this celebrates the blessings we have in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege to look at your word today, to look at a new mirror today for believers, for those who are not trusting you. Sin remains, separation remains. But the big definer is those who are trusting you right now, redeemed, completely forgiven. Children of God, intimacy with God forever, based simply on what Christ has done for us. So friend, if you haven't trusted Christ, I'm pleading with you right now. I'm pleading for you with tears right now. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. And join us in this celebration. If you will, take the cup, and you'll see a cellophane wrapper on the top. And if you're at home watching this, you can still celebrate this with us by taking bread. Jesus used unleavened bread. It's not a command, though, I don't believe. So take bread and take, it was the fruit of the vine. Take juice, if you would, and of any amount. And you are certainly invited to, pause the display and get the elements and join us for this. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, remembrance, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Clear instruction. As we take this, we picture the body of Jesus Christ with our sins upon it, bearing the wrath of God. As you do so, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant." Covenant is a relationship between God and man. It's God can say something and it's true. But a covenant is like, because of our tendency to doubt God, God says in covenant form, "Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more," when you trust Christ. Makes three other statements, but that's one of them. New covenant made in my blood, my life shed in the place of you, God says. So the Lord Jesus also after supper took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you take the cup, remember, try to picture the blood of Christ, the blood of God in humanness, his life poured out in your place as your substitute. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for great grace today.
Thank you for your work from eternity past. We look forward to your work in eternity future. We thank you for this day. Guide us in looking at the mirror that you hold up. Guide us in seeing ourselves and other brothers and sisters biblically and not by all the skewed mirrors that have been a part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This area is open. I'm going to put on a mask. You don't need to, but I'm going to put one on out of respect. If you want prayer for anything, if you want to talk, I'll be hanging out down here. Others will be watching, male and female. So feel free to come up and we can converse. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.